Good. Well, we start our series on Colossians today. And whenever we study a book of the Bible, it's always good for us to recognise what the situation was when the book was written. You see there the background, the date, the author, the purpose. It helps us to apply it to our own lives and to see the connections. So Colossians was written around about AD 60, 30 odd years after Jesus died. It was written by Paul while he was in prison in Rome. Acts 28 refers to that. And Colossae was a town about 100 miles east of Ephesus in modern day Turkey. There was a large Jewish population which had fled to Colossae after persecution. So that's what Colossae was about. What was happening with the church in Colossae was that they had started to get a bit muddled in their faith. They weren't too sure quite what they believed and what they didn't believe. They believed that Christ was their saviour, but they started to sample other things and to mix other things in. So they started to do things like worshipping angels. They got very involved in rituals. And as there were Jews, the Jewish faith, there was Greeks, and there were Eastern religions, what the effect of all that was that the gospel got watered down. And so they were a bit confused. And typical Paul writes to them to basically sort them out. So we see at the beginning of the passage that we're looking at, which is 1 Colossians 1 to 23, we see first of all the greetings, verses 1 and 2. From Paul, an apostle chosen by God as an apostle of Jesus Christ, together with Timothy. So it comes from both of them. Paul had never been to Colossae. Epaphras had started the church there. And Paul sees them as faithful brothers and sisters in Christ. That's the tone of the beginning of his letter. Though he's going to tell them where they're going in error, he makes it very clear that he sees them as brothers and sisters in Christ. And he moves on in verses 3 to 8 to give thanksgiving for them, for their faith, for the fact that their lives have been changed. So many lives changed at that place, Colossae. He thanks God for the way that the gospel makes a change to those who respond throughout the whole world, not just in Colossae. They're part of something much greater. And he also praises, in verse 8, their great love for other people, for other Christians. And he says that they are empowered to do that only by the power of the Holy Spirit. So it makes it quite clear that there is something beyond themselves which gives them the love to care for others. And then in verses 9 to 14, he puts forward the petitions, what we have just asked God for in the prayers that Enid led. He says, I continue to pray for you that you might have complete understanding of God's work for us. I want to make quite clear, Paul says, what God did through Jesus. And you don't get muddled up anymore. He prays for spiritual wisdom for them. He prays that they will get to know God more and more. He prays that they will be strengthened with his power. That they will have patience, endurance, joy, thanksgiving. Thanksgiving for the inheritance that they have been given through Christ, God with them, and a place in glory. That they may know true freedom through Christ and the forgiveness of his sins by the blood shed at Calvary. So that's the background to the book. And then we move on to the critical area, which is the supremacy of Christ Jesus, and that's in verses 15 to 23, and I'm going to read that from the NIV, the UK version of the NIV. Colossians 1, if you've got Bibles, 15 to 23. The Son is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn over all creation. For in him all things were created, things in heaven and on earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or powers or rulers or authorities. All things have been created through him and for him. He is before all things, and in him all things hold together. And he is the head of the body, the church. He is the beginning and the firstborn from among the dead, so that in everything he might have the supremacy. For God was pleased to have all his fullness dwell in him, and through him to reconcile to himself all things, whether things on earth or things in heaven, by making peace through his blood shed on the cross. Once you were alienated from God and were enemies in your minds because of your evil behavior. But now he has reconciled you by Christ's physical body through death to present you holy in his sight, without blemish and free from accusation. If you continue in your faith, established and firm, and do not move from the hope held out in the gospel. This is the gospel that you heard, that has been proclaimed to every creature under heaven, and of which I, Paul, have become a servant. Now, you don't need me to tell you that you could preach for endless weeks on that passage, and I'm going to endeavour to do that in the next 10 or 15 minutes. It's a wonderful description. A number of years ago, there was a guy called David Coffey, and David Coffey was the General Secretary of the Baptist Union, sort of as high as we get to having somebody in charge. A number of times people likened my face to David's face, and I was mistaken for him on a number of occasions. And I was at a conference once in, I can't think where it was, but anyway, I was walking along a passageway in at the conference, and somebody behind me, a woman, started to call out David, and David, and more strident. And I thought, well, what on earth? And I turned around and she said, oh, it's not David. Okay? She had in her mind a picture of David, and she saw in me something of his redemption. Resemblance. So what is this image that Jesus has? It says in verse 15, we have the image of the invisible God. We see images all over the place. You'll have thought of people who you thought, well, I recognize them. And then, hold on a minute, it's not them. It looks like them. We see on our coins, don't we, the queen or the king's face. And it's an image. It isn't perfect. It's not exactly the same. It's a portrayal, a resemblance. Let's be very clear. English doesn't do favour, really, for what is being said here. Image of the invisible God means he is exactly the same as God, of the very essence. And if we want to know what the Father thinks and acts, we need to look at Jesus. I feel sorry for the people of the Old Testament, because in many ways, they didn't have a picture of Jesus. They didn't have the stories we have in the New Testament to see how Jesus led his life, in particularly in those 3 years of ministry. They had a picture of God. And for some of them, God was somebody who was to be feared and to stand back from. Yes, and he is holy, but he's also Abba, isn't he? Father. And Jesus was able to show us that those two aspects, one of telling us when we're going wrong, but also one of encouraging us and saying how much he loves us. The image of the invisible God. Exact representation of God. John 14, verse 9. If you have seen me, Jesus said, you have seen the Father. That's very, very clear. If you've seen me, you've seen the Father. It's not some kind of poor image. This is exactly who God and what he was like. Firstborn over all creation, again in verse 15. He preceded all of creation. He is sovereign over all. People often say, well, who created Jesus? Well, you can't create yourself. We're told as we go on that he created all things. He was there at the beginning, firstborn over all creation. Start to get the depth of what Paul is saying here, how much information there is in this passage. An absolutely superb description of who Jesus is. All things created by him, for him, and in him they hold together. Verses 16 to 17. Not only created all things, but also the one by whom they continue to exist. All right? And in him they hold together. He created them and he holds them together. The whole universe was created by him. Heaven and earth, visible and invisible. He is the master workman, the supreme creator. I used to go along to some conferences, retreats, and Tom Wright was there. Tom Wright is a very well-known Bible expositor. We might all not always agree with him, but he used to speak, and Tom has this wonderful ability of translating from the Hebrew and the Greek as he goes through. He doesn't have the Bible in front of him. He does it straight out of the back of his head. Scary. And I found when you're sitting there, he speaks for, say, 30 seconds, and you need to then take 2 or 3 minutes to stop and think about what he's just said so that us mere mortals can actually take it on board. And it's very much like this with this passage. He is the image of the invisible God. We need to think about that and dwell upon that and understand what that means. That every time we see Jesus in action, it's God in action. Firstborn over all creation. You know, there is nothing that he hasn't created. And he maintains it. He keeps the world in motion. Created by him, for him, and in him they hold together. And then in verse 18, we are reminded that Christ is the head of the church. Lord of the universe, but also head of the church universal. Not just Mass Community Church, because he's head of that as well. We pray quite rightly for our leaders, for Melissa, for Ruth, and for Brian. But the head of the church is Jesus. He's the one we look to for guidance and direction. But head of the church, universal, the whole new creation of God, created by Jesus, head of the church. He is the beginning and firstborn from among the dead. He was first to rise in an immortal body. He rose never to die. He lives as an indestructible life, exalted to the right-hand side of God. We read stories in Scripture of people being brought back to life. Particularly, we remember Lazarus and the young girl. But they died. At some point, they died. Jesus came back to life and then rose to be alongside his father. He is the beginning and firstborn from among the dead. Then God's fullness dwells in him. He is God. Verse 19. There's no debate about that. Colossians 2, the next chapter, verse 9. In Christ, all the fullness of the deity lives in bodily form. No query. Jesus came to earth as a human being in bodily form. Yes, he was human, 100%, but he was also 100% God. This is God on earth. In Christ, all the fullness of the deity lives in bodily form. There is no debate about that. And we can look at other religions who say, well, Jesus was a good teacher. We hear people say, well, the Sermon on the Mount was some great, great words of how to live. We can talk to our Jehovah's Witnesses who say, well, yeah, Jesus was good, but he wasn't God. This passage very clearly states, and it's repeated elsewhere, Jesus was God in all his fullness. God's fullness dwells in him. He is God. And then the great encouragement for us, he is the reconciler. Verses 20 to 23. Through him to reconcile to himself all things, whether things on earth or things in heaven, by making peace through his blood shed on the cross. Once you were alienated from God and were enemies in your minds because of your evil behavior, but now he has reconciled you by God's physical body through death, to present you holy in his sight, without blemish and free from accusation, if you continue in your faith, established and firm, and do not move from the hope held out in the gospel. Through Christ, God will reconcile to himself all things. Jesus is the one who brings together man and God by his body on the tree. We were cut off, we were alienated, the passage says, from God. And it needed Jesus to actually be that bridge between man and God. But it also needed for us to actually come before him, to ask forgiveness for our sins, and to desire to turn around and follow him as Lord and Saviour. So what can we learn from this passage? Well, with a great deal of stuff we could learn. And I would encourage you when you get home or sometime this week to just read this passage, verses 1 to 23 of Colossians, particularly verses 15 to 23, and just mull over what it says there about Jesus. Jesus is the focal point of Scripture. He shows us what God is like, how much God cares for us. And so he needs to be the focal point of our lives. He needs to be the focal point of our faith. Sometimes when we get in a bit of a spin and a mixed up and so on, people say, hold on a minute, don't lose your head. This is what this is all about. Don't lose your head. Jesus is the head. Jesus is the one we look to. Don't get muddled up. Dilute the gospel. Just keep it simple. Is it KISS? Keep it simple, stupid. All right. Lot to be said for that. It's simple gospel. And it all centres about Jesus. It is all about Jesus. That's where our focus should be. Our worship should be. To thank God for all that Jesus means to us. God himself shown to us. What a fantastic passage of scripture this is. But it points us very clearly, reminds us again, don't get muddled up, don't let things sway you, hold to what you believe. Christ is your Saviour and Lord, the one you've given, committed your life to him, and keep that at the very centre of your life, in the way you live your life, how you treat other people, how you respond to God day by day. Pray that that will be so, for his name's sake. Amen.